Today we are observing the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're also in our series on 1 Peter. We've been learning that the church to which Peter is writing, scattered throughout Asia Minor, was persecuted severely for their faith. And in fact, today, Christians around the world are still being persecuted. In fact, the persecution is increasing. But we find that where persecution is the strongest, there, in most cases, the church is the strongest. I'm going to read the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. It talks about what a shepherd of a church should be like. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, to be a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As shepherds guard their flocks and teach the word of God and stand for boldness for their faith, that God strengthens them and strengthens the church. And we find this the strongest among the persecuted church. Today we're going to hear how God is working among the persecuted church. We're very thankful that Faith McDonald can be with us. Faith is the director of religious liberty programs at the Institute on Religion and Democracy. And she is called to inform and energize the church to pray for the persecuted church worldwide. She has personal contact with persecuted Christians in Sudan, China, Egypt, Nigeria, Pakistan, and many other countries. And she has organized rallies and prayer vigils and drafted legislation for both houses of the United States Congress. And she's recognized for her work of the church in Sudan, particularly, and she was appointed as a co-chair of the broader bipartisan Sudan campaign. She's had other advocacy roles in other countries. God has used faith in many ways. We're going to hear what God is doing in the persecuted church and how we can pray for those believers. We also have the opportunity to hear from a pastor Faith brought with her, John Dow. John grew up in Sudan and was one of the lost boys, one of the 30,000 or more children who, because of Arab raiders killing the adults, they had to flee and they walked to Ethiopia. About half of them survived, and they ended up in a refugee camp in Kakuma in Kenya. And John became a priest then of the Diocese of Bor, and he pastors a congregation of some 10,000 in Kakuna. God is using John in a very powerful way. He's established a Christian newspaper for southern Sudan, and he's developed and leads a training program, Good Shepherd Leadership Training Center, to train up pastors and leaders for the church in Sudan. God is working in powerful ways in the persecuted church, and we need to be praying for them and also praying for ways that we can be witnesses in our own communities, supporting in prayer those who are suffering and reaching out in boldness in our own faith. We welcome Faith and John.
Good morning. I'm really happy to be here with you today, especially since I heard that yesterday some of you spent the glorious fall day praying for the persecuted church, and some people didn't even really know what was going on that they were there to pray about, but came out of obedience. God bless you for that. This is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and what really pulls on my heart is that today people who are being persecuted are praying for other people who are being persecuted. It's not just us in the West praying. Over 100 nations around the world are praying for the persecuted. Over 200 million Christians are living under the shadow of persecution, and another 400 million live with discrimination and repression. So it makes you wonder, does God hear our prayers? Why is this still happening? Persecution is increasing. Well, we're going to take a whirlwind tour of some slides to show you some of the faces of the beautiful people in the persecuted church. We'll start in China. This is Sarah Liu, who spent time in prison camp and was arrested for her faith as a leader of one of the house churches in China. The church in China is under terrible persecution. There are Christians in churches that are officially recognized by the state, and they're wonderful Christian people too, but the Chinese government is especially focusing on the house churches because these are people who they say are subject to a higher authority. They don't recognize the authority of China as the supreme authority that they're under. Let's move on and see. This is Pastor Peter Hsu, a wonderful pastor from the house church in China who spent many years in prison. And First Peter that Pastor Bob read that talks about the shepherds, he's one of those wonderful shepherds. He has spent so much time in the labor camps. And in China, they really gauge on, you know, who's a good pastor, not by your resume, but how much time you've spent in the camps. That shows your commitment to Christ. When you're putting up your Christmas tree this year and you put the little lights on the tree, they may have been made by Peter Hsu when he was in labor camp. That's one of the things that the Christian prisoners have done is make little lights that come over to the West and get sold in Walmart or wherever. But that's Peter Hsu. And then in the next slide, he's giving you a demonstration of one of the ways he was tortured when they tried to get him to tell who were all the rest of the people in his church. People are tortured, people are arrested, people are in labor camp, people are suffering tremendous persecution. And I think of the verse in the Bible that says that having nothing, we possess everything, because these are the people who possess everything. Let's move to the next slide. Now we're in Vietnam, another place where Christians are persecuted. The government of Vietnam has opened up in terms of trade. So people think, oh, things must be getting better in Vietnam. But they're cracking down, especially on the tribal Christians from the minority tribal groups in the mountains, the Hmongs, the Montagnards. Anybody who remembers the Vietnam War will know that these were the people who were the allies of the United States. So they're being persecuted because of that connection with the West, but also because they're Christians. The government of Vietnam is saying, no, go back to your tribal religion. And they're saying, no, we believe in Christ. This young woman had just actually come out of prison. So this is a praise slide. And so is the next one of Pastor Than Van Trung, who was a communist soldier and an official in the communist government and came to Christ. And that's praise enough. But then, of course, when he went out and shared his faith, especially with the prime minister of Vietnam, he got in a little trouble. He's now the leader of the Baptist General Conference Church in Dong Nai Province. But he's been imprisoned several times since 1996. And in 2004, he was placed under house arrest and then sent to a mental hospital where they injected him with life-threatening drugs. But praise God, he was released on September 17th of this year because of international pressure, because of what a lot of people in the United States did, because of us encouraging our government to put Vietnam on the list of countries of particular concern in our religious freedom department at the State Department. So these are some of the things. This is the church that's growing. As Pastor Bob said, this is one of the reasons why persecution is increasing. The church in the global south, or what we used to call the third world, is the growing church. There are more Christians there than there are in the West. 70% of the Christians of our body of Christ around the world are non-Westerners now. And they're the leadership, too. They're the people of spiritual authority. I think, you know, God has kind of moved the mantle to the global south. At least, or especially, I'd say, in the denominations in the West where the leaders have forfeited that right. I'm an Episcopalian, so I don't need to say anything more about that. But certain churches have forfeited the right to spiritual authority by going against the Bible, the authority of the Bible. And so the mantle is moved to those who are dying for their faith instead. I would also say that a reason why persecution is increasing is because this was prophesied, that this was going to happen in the end times. And, you know, we don't know the time when Christ is going to return, but Jesus said to the disciples, "You know the signs of the times. You see the sky, and you can tell when a storm's coming. We can see the signs around us." And one of those signs is that the hatred of Christ and of his church is increasing around the world. And these are countries, authorities that hate Christ and his church. Another reason why is because God is providing an opportunity for Christians in the West to stand with these people, as we've seen demonstrated in Pastor Truong's case, that we stood with him and he was released. He's asking us to develop a passion for the persecuted church, and not everybody's going to have the same kind of passion. Not everybody's going to just, you know, leave their job and go and work about the persecuted church. But everyone is called to commitment to their brothers and sisters. Everyone is called to pray, to realize that if they're suffering, we suffer. If one part of the body suffers, we suffer. Let's move on to another place that hates Christians. The government of North Korea. You know, we already hear about the national security issues on North Korea, but because the country was so closed for so long, we didn't know. We didn't even know if there were still Christians in North Korea. They might have all been wiped out by Kim Jong-il's father, the former dear leader, as they call him, of North Korea, Kim Il-sung. But no, the church survived persecution. The church survived terrible things and is still surviving it and going. This is an insane government that keeps people starving while the government party officials and the soldiers are being fed. So these are children trying to find scraps to eat because they're not lucky enough to have fathers who are party members and who can visit the discotheques and the clubs in Pyongyang and eat food from all over the world. Okay, we'll move on to the next slide. I also want to look at some men in the Bible who teach us lessons about having passion. And I'd say that we can learn passion for the persecuted church by looking at their example. The first one is Moses. You know, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace, and but he came out and he saw a man being persecuted. And it says in chapter 2 of Exodus that he went out to where his own people were and watched. Well, you know, he was an Egyptian. He lived in the palace. He'd been adopted. But no, he had an identity with the Hebrew people, the people who were his brothers and sisters. And we need to have that kind of identity. You know, we don't want to do what he did, which was kill the Egyptian. But we do want to have that passion. We want to identify with the persecuted church. He also gave up his prestige at the palace. He gave up his reputation. He became known as a killer. And there are people who have that passion and will give up their income, give up their reputation for the persecuted church. This little boy, the man who took his picture, is like a modern day Moses. He's a German doctor who went to North Korea, and his life was just totally transformed. And he's given up his reputation. People think he's crazy now because he helps run the Underground Railroad in North Korea to help North Koreans to escape. He has no more money because he gives it all to helping people to get out of North Korea and to talk around the world about what's happening in North Korea. His name is Norbert Vollertsen. Pray for him. He's a brother in Christ now because of the example of the Christians in North Korea that he met. Okay, we'll move on and see another child starving in North Korea. Everybody is on an average 5 inches shorter than their brothers and sisters in the southern part of the peninsula because of the nutritional problems, and also several IQ points lower because they've not had the food to develop the way that they should. The next slide shows North Korean Christians who were escaping over the border to China. The Chinese government doesn't welcome them with open arms. It forcibly repatriates them if they're caught back to China and will well, they may be executed, but these are Christians who were trying to escape. And then as we just go through the next slides real quickly, you see the guards trying to keep people from getting into the South Korean embassy and to possibly to freedom. Okay, and the next one, this is a little boy who died trying to escape from North Korea. And this is just an example, like the beautiful drama we saw today. There are so many ways to let people know about the persecuted church. I don't know about you, but as soon as that young man stumbled out on the stage, it did something in my heart because I knew that that was symbolic of what's really happening around the world. And this is a genocide exhibit of North Korea that some wonderful people have put together. And it's available to go from church to church or from place to place where people want to have it to show people what's happening, and letters from Christians inside North Korea and from people living underground in China trying to find a way to get somewhere where they'll be free. Okay, next please. And this wonderful woman, Soon Ok Lee, is a North Korean who spent time in labor camp. She was a party member but had done something and was put in labor camp and became a Christian there because of the witness of the Christians. But she can testify to the horrible things that are being done to our brothers and sisters in North Korea and to people in general in North Korea. All right, the second man of the Bible I want to talk about who gives us passion is David. When he came to the Valley of Elah, where the Israelites were gathering and were in a standoff with the Philistines because they were too cowardly to do anything, young David was outraged. He said, "I'll do it because this man has defied the armies of the living God, and the Lord will deliver him to me." And then he says, right, you know, in your face to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." So passion for the persecuted church means having a holy anger and outrage at what's being done to our brothers and sisters, and the affront that that is to God. And it's an outrage that the whole world does not see yet, that the living God. So this is another way we can have passion for the persecuted church. I'll go on to, this is Eritrea. Imagine a Christian singer like somebody from Delirious or one of the guys from Third Day or Rebecca St. James or somebody being put in one of those metal shipping containers. A Christian singer in Eritrea is imprisoned in one of those metal shipping containers because of her gospel recordings. She's been there now for about a year and a half, and over 1,100 Christians are in prison in Eritrea with no charges, just rounded up. What they've been doing lately is going to weddings and arresting everybody at the wedding, bride, groom, pastor, guests. So this is just because they're Christians. Now, there are some denominations that are accepted, but even those denominations now, the government is saying, you know, you're not really under our control, so we're going to arrest you. So that's what's happening in Eritrea. And if we go on, we'll see we had a rally outside the Eritrean embassy to say, "We are outraged by this. We have a holy anger about what you're doing to our brothers and sisters." And sometimes God will stir that up in you, and you'll want to go out and do that with us. Let's go to slide 16. We should be outraged by how God's people are being treated in the Islamic world. This is Indonesia, as the drama talked about. There's a jihad against Christians in Indonesia, where there used to be a peace between Muslims and Christians, but now thousands have been slaughtered and forced to convert to Islam. And the next slide shows a woman who, along with two other women, were teaching Sunday school and were arrested and put in jail because some Muslim children came to their Sunday school class. And then in the next slide, Sudan. outrage should well up in your heart every time you think about what has happened to the Christians in Sudan. This is just a slide that shows a young boy who fled when the government of Sudan militias attacked his village, and that's what he found when he returned, just a burned out hut. But we have more than a slide today. We have a man who has lived that, and he's going to talk to you for a few minutes about what's going on in Sudan, and then I'll just come back and tell you what you can do.
Good morning, and I'm happy to be with you this morning and to share with you. As you have heard from Faith McDonald, that there has been war that you have been hearing a lot in Sudan, in southern Sudan especially. And there was nothing else apart from the Islamic agenda of, you know, wiping out all the Christians in southern Sudan. And I didn't know it until when I was 13 years boy in 1987 and 1988, when the Arab regime launched a very brutal offensive to our home village, and where when they came with troops, you know, who have armed themselves with guns and tanks, and then we were in a cattle camp in my community. We take care of cattle, you know, we look after them. And I was 13 years and I was staying there, and in the afternoon, one of the afternoon, they shoot and, you know, kill everybody, and all the cattle were gunned down and some were taken, and the Arab militias and the soldiers took up some of the young boys and ladies for themselves as slaves, and touched down all the villages that were around. And we had to run away. And I remember one of that evening, we just were wandering in the forest, and, you know, around the bushes and under the trees. And we took a trek, you know, as some of us ran toward the eastern part of southern Sudan. Some ran toward the western part along the River Nile. And when I joined the big trek that was going to the eastern part of southern Sudan, where many of us were young boys, you know, close to 40,000 people were ganged up and they were walking toward that side for safety. And I remembered we could walk and some days without food, some days without water. I remember one of the evenings when we were trekking, and one of the young boys was, you know, down, lying down like what you are seeing, and he wanted help because we didn't have water for a number of days. And I didn't know that he was dying, because I haven't seen someone dying at the age of 13 years, and his body was cracked, you know, because he has never taken water for a number of days, and he was dying. And that was my first time actually to see someone dying out of thirsty, apart from the deaths that I have seen when the militia government was shooting down people. So we had to trek for a number of days and close to two months to reach to Ethiopia, where we got some refuge for a couple of years. And along the way, we had to meet, you know, at night, animals would come, you know, animals like leopards, like tigers, like lions, and they could snatch, you know, some of the young boys among us. And in the group, you know, there were little boys as 8 years, and some of us who were older were 13 years boys, like my age that time. And some points also we had to cross rivers where we because many of us don't know how to swim, and many of us drown in the river, and some of us who managed to cross the river were, you know, like in our group we were using a bundle of grass that was put in the river so that we can be pushed by some people who know how to swim. And we managed to cross, and not all of us who managed to cross the river using that technology, but I saw some people were drowning also. because the thing, you know, get busted in the middle of the river. Some were taken by the crocodile, you know, and the hippos, you know, they take some people. They, you know, hippos doesn't eat people but for food, but it just cut you into pieces, you know, because they are angry. And some points also we go hungry without food. We had to eat, you know, wild trees, you know, the roots of the wild trees and the leaves, and until even in some ponds, some could get some roots which are poisonous to them, and they die. And we went to Ethiopia, and it wasn't safe for us also after 3 years. And then when the government of Mengistu was thrown down, and we had to return back to Sudan, and we faced the same situation. And then we walked again toward the border part of Kenya, where we ended up at the refugee camp. And not all of us who made it to the refugee camp, only few of us, like about 15,000 or 20, and the rest, all of them died of hunger, disease, starvation, and so forth. And when I came to the refugee camp, I grew up in the refugee camp, and I realized what we were suffering was not anything else but somebody is denying our freedom to worship the living God, which is Jesus Christ. And as I was remembering, and I, Jesus was, you know, coming in my heart, I said, "Yes, Lord, I have to serve you," because people were suffering, and I wanted to let this gospel get out and teach people, because this is what people have suffered for. And if anybody wanted people not to worship you, I'm not going to agree for that. And God gave me a passion to train leaders in the refugee camp and to take out the message, and that's how I came to become a priest in the kingdom of God. And as I remembered, and to encourage you this morning, and Apostle Peter told the church of Asia that was being persecuted in Ephesus, that when the trials are coming and suffering, don't surprise, you know, rejoice, because you are participating for the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. And at this far now, I'm not actually surprising and disturbed so much, but I'm rejoicing that I have taken part of what Jesus has been going through, and I'm still going ahead and encouraging some of you to participate and work for the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray and encourage you. Thank you very much.
The last thing I want to say to you, the way that we can see passion for the persecuted church is in what we can do to help. And I want to look at Nehemiah as an example of that, because Nehemiah saw the destruction of his home country and was devastated. And he was a man of action. He went to work, but he didn't go to work right away. First, he sat down and wept. He says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And that's the first thing that we should always do. It may be the only thing that you're called to do. And I don't say only as a slight. It may be the one thing you're called to do, but to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. But Nehemiah was also a great strategist. He knew what to do. He went before the king, and the king saw how upset he was and asked what was the matter. And even though it says he was afraid, he told him, you know, what was the matter. And the king said, "Well, what can I do?" So he was very bold about what he asked the king for. And that's something we have to learn too, to be bold in our advocacy for the persecuted church. Our passion is intervention and intercession, but it's also advocacy and action. He worked with the top authority. He got permission from the king to do things. He also got provisions. The king said, "Well, what can I do?" And he said, "Well, will you let me go?" And then he said, "Oh, yeah, and will you also give me timber so I can build these beams? And, you know, will you carry it there for me?" And he asked for provisions from the top authority, and he got those. And he also got productive, creative people to help him. And, you know, he brought along goldsmiths and perfume makers. And, you know, maybe down the road they were going to make some nice gold things and make some perfume for the house of the Lord. But right there, they were swinging hammers and constructing the gates. So sometimes people get asked to do things that aren't their usual functions and might even be outside their comfort zones, but they can do it. Slide 20, please. The last slides we have about Sudan and about action for the persecuted church. Can we go back to that one? Yep. That's the Sudanese embassy, and there is a demonstration. There have been many, many demonstrations outside that embassy. That particular one was middle school kids from Sidwell Friends, so they probably thought it was great fun, and, you know, it wasn't outside their comfort zone at all. But other people who have come, you know, it hasn't exactly been their thing, or maybe back in the 60s they did it, but they hadn't done it since then. So God asks us to do strange things sometimes. The next slide shows a little bit of some creative strategy on Sudan to bring attention to the genocide of over 2.5 million people in southern Sudan and the displacement of over 6 million by a government that intends to Islamize and Arabize the whole country. And even though the government has now changed with a peace agreement, the ones from the old school still have the same plan in mind. Even though they're acting like nice boys right now. So what we did was the three men in the middle, Michael Horowitz, the Reverend Walter Fauntroy, former D.C. representative to Congress, and Joe Madison, the radio talk show host, chained themselves to the Sudanese embassy and got arrested. And then as they were sitting in a D.C. Jail cell, they thought, you know, we need some good lawyers to argue our case in the D.C. court. Well, they got Johnny Cochran and Ken Starr, and that was the dream team that went to defend them and brought some attention to what was going on in Sudan. So be creative. You know, God may give you an idea as you develop a passion for the persecuted church and you pray that nobody else has ever thought of and that will make a difference. Okay, and our final slide shows a vigil that we had, a prayer vigil for 7 days outside the State Department when we were trying to get the Sudan Peace Act passed in Congress. These two young men are also former lost boys like John, who came from Kakuma refugee camp and came to the United States. And we could do a whole other sermon on why did God let all these guys come to the United States? Why did these guys get off planes with their Bibles in their hands right before September 11th. But I'll leave that to your imagination for now. But God can use you for the persecuted church. You can write letters to the editors of newspapers. You can send petitions to your member of Congress. You can write to the president. There's a community that the whole Christian community has gotten together and done amazing things. It happens to be in Midland, Texas, so they may have a little in with the White House, but communities together, bringing different denominations together to work together for the persecuted church, having a prayer service together. There's all kinds of things. And, you know, feel free to come to me and talk to me about any ideas, or if you want to be on a mailing list to hear when the next demonstration at the Eritrean embassy or the Sudanese embassy or what is happening, or anything else that you can do. If you'll let God use you for the persecuted church by identifying with our brothers and sisters and by having a sense of outrage about what's happening and the affront that it is to our God, and by participating like Nehemiah did in creative strategies and in intervention and advocacy. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you care about all of us. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who have made the ultimate sacrifice for you, who, having nothing, possess everything. We bless them, O Lord, and we bless you for the plan that you have to bring us together in faith and in identification. Lord, we praise you and bless you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.